It is good to see you this morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, and we'll start there. Luke chapter 11, and hopefully we'll have some fun this morning. I definitely enjoy preaching on this. Let me say that this is only aimed at the people that it affects, which is all of us, right? You know, some churches are like, there's only three people there, and the pastor gets up and he preaches, and he's like, you were preaching to me. Well, who else are we supposed to preach to? Amen? So, this is definitely a very important message, and hopefully it will help you not only at home and at church, but it will help you professionally in your work life as well. Luke chapter 11 and verse 17, we'll begin reading there. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against and a house divided against a house falleth. Now, that describes the state of our country, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever in your lifetime seen a nation that is so divided? We're so divided now that we even not argue about whose team is better, but whether you should even watch the NFL at all. And the one thing that used to unite people, not the Lord, but their Lord, the God of sports, now they're even divided over that. Right? Listen, this is, and that division is not good. Okay? But go on. It says, a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And then look at verse 19, if I by Beelzebub, and that is not my name, it's not even close to my name, okay, my name is Bezalel, I would just like to make that very clear, looks nothing like this, just because it has a B and an E and a Z, doesn't mean that it's my name. My name is Exodus 31:2. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges? But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is what? And he that gathereth not with me scattereth, right? If I can ask one of the brothers in the sound booth to ask the blessing on the sermon and the message.
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us to join here. I'm glad for everyone who's here, those who might still be on their way, keep them safe. And Father, I pray for Pastor Bez now. I know that he studied, Lord. We know that he has spent time with you, God, and that time is going to reflect right now. And I pray that we get a glimpse of what your truth is for us today. Lord, it's not just for me, it's for this whole church, but it's not just for this whole church, it's for every individual here today, God. And so I pray that we would open our eyes and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not stand. Listen, if a man is divided against himself and he opposes himself, he will not stand. You have a flesh, right? You have a body, soul, and spirit in your flesh. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, right? And so your flesh is your enemy. And if you join with your flesh, you're going to be overthrown, right? Now listen, a house, if dad and mom are fighting and the kids are all fighting, that house is going to fall, right? In a marriage, if a husband is fighting against his wife and the wife is fighting against her husband, that's not going to be a very happy marriage, right? You might remain together, but to be a functional, happy marriage, it can't happen unless you are on the same team, playing the same game, trying to win for the same reason, right? Now, the same thing is true in a church, okay? So if a church is divided against itself, it cannot stand. Now, I've pastored for almost 11 years, and I have definitely dealt with periods of my ministry where there were a lot of people in the church that were against one another. Right? You know what the result of that is? When the old people are divided against the young people, when the Sunday school workers are divided against the nursery workers, when the choir is divided against the pew, and the pastor and the assistant pastor are opposed to each other. You know what that creates? Dysfunctional. It creates a church that cannot go forward and that cannot stand. Dysfunctional, right? Now, thank the Lord that our church, when people come in, for the most part, at this time, they say it's a very friendly place, a very welcoming place. Most people think that the people here are friendly and they're loving and they're welcoming, and that is a blessing, okay? Now, we never want to go back to the place where people are fighting against each other and they're petty and they're mad at each other and they judge each other and unfriend each other on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. We don't want to deal with that. That's not the kind of culture we want. We don't want to... If you study different levels of culture, okay, you know what culture number one is, the base culture? Life is terrible and I hate you. You know what the culture of gangs and prisoners are? I'm against you. That's culture one. Okay? And you know what? Some people say, why is it that the Independent Baptist Church has the right Bible? They have the King James Bible. They have the truth. They have a stand against the world. They have good preaching. And yet the church is not growing and people are not growing. I want to tell you, it's not that people don't care about the truth. It's that if the culture is such where everybody is fighting, nobody wants anything to do with that. Because here's the thing that you have to understand is that nothing matters to people when they see that kind of a culture. We can preach straight and direct and live in a manner according to the Scriptures, and nobody cares about what we say. They care about what we produce. Oh, listen, what you proclaim, your highest value is not what you proclaim, but it's what you produce. Your highest value is not what your opinion is, but what your operation is. Okay? And I have grown up in these churches for years and years and years, and they're like, people don't care about the truth. They don't love the truth. They don't care about the King James Bible. They don't care about wanting to know the truth. No, that's not it. Right? It's that so many times we're divided against ourselves. You go on YouTube, and you know what it is? It's a bunch of stupid pastors yelling at each other. So-and-so did this, and he's of the devil, and he... Look, the enemy is out there. I'm not your enemy. I'm your brother. Brother so-and-so is not my enemy. He might have wacky doctrine, but he is not my enemy. And nowhere in the Scripture do you find it where Bless God, your calling in life as a pastor is to go on YouTube and yell at other brothers in Christ and call them out and say that they're not your brother. What is wrong with you? You know what you are? You're the base level culture down here throwing your spears at people and your loincloth is a suit. The same culture exists in the prison. Right? So if we are going to advance forward for God, if we're going to get something done for the Lord, then we can't be dysfunctional. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Not your dysfunction. We have to join together. Now, here's the thing. While we know that, a lot of times we don't practice that. And while we know that God wants unity, many times there's disunity. Why is that? Why is unity not happening and disunity and dysfunction is existing? You know what happens when you're dysfunctional? The devil comes in and mops the floor. He just takes over. He doesn't even have to worry about you. You guys are all fighting with each other. He just walks in, takes what he wants, and walks back out. Right? So how do we prevent that from happening? Well, number one, we have to understand that unity is not optional. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. And once again, I want us to grow. Look, I grew up on culture number zero. I grew up in a culture where everyone and everything was bad except for me and my family. Everything was bad. But you know what? Thank the Lord I was able to grow and come up from there and realize what the truth of the Scripture was. And there's actually other people out there that love the Lord and we want to join together with them. So John chapter 13 and verse 34 says this, a new what? Can we say that again? Commandment. It's not an opinion. It is not optional. It's not optional. A new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. Well, I'll love them, but I don't have to like them. The Lord heard you and He raises you as I have loved you. He heard your bet and He raised it. Okay? Listen, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples because you have a King James Bible under your arm and a bad attitude. No. By this you'll all know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. Listen, I am a Bible believer through and through, and I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Right? But it doesn't matter if it doesn't affect the way that I believe. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it doesn't produce anything in me. Listen, I am so sick of Christian elitists. I'm better than you because I have a King James Bible. Listen, it's more important. I know this might come as a shock to you, but I have known people that are struggling with homosexuality and practicing it on and off. And they're like, well, at least I'm going to a church with the right Bible. Hold on a minute. You are a nut. Okay? Listen, Christianity is not about what you believe, But it's about who you are. And here's another thing. Let me just say this. Because we have the truth and we know the truth and know what it is, does not make us better than anyone else. It doesn't. Listen, there's people, and this might shock you, but there's going to be people that stand before the throne of God that don't have a King James Bible, and they're going to have more rewards than I have. That's a fact. You know? You know the reason a lot of people like the preachers of days gone by, and you know why they used the King James Bible, a lot of them? Because that's all there was. Right? It doesn't make me better. Listen, this is important that you have the truth, because without the truth and without a foundation, if the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do? So it's very important to have the foundation, but it's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? I'm not a Christian elitist. I'm not better than anyone else because I believe that know that I have the truth. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have. And he said, this is a commandment. It's not optional. It's a commandment. Have you ever been to a place where it's evident that the people on the team, in the house, in the family, were not on the same page? You ever been in a car when a husband and wife are arguing? That's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? You ever go into a family and sit down for dinner and everyone's like, and they can't wait for you to go so they can go back to arguing? You know what I do? Oh, wow, it's tense in here. It feels like there's been an argument in the air. Who's mad at who? Listen, one time I walked into a house and it was divided against each other. Okay? And the eldest son was being disrespectful and yelling at the dad, and I'm like, if I said something like that to my dad, he would knock me over with his one arm. He would slap me so hard that I would do a flip and stand back up. I feared my dad. And if I said something disrespectful to him, I knew I would die. I knew it. I would just be dead. I didn't doubt that. That was just the way life was. And I went in there and this guy's like, blah, blah, blah. And then his wife is like this, and they're all fighting with one another. And I said, wow, it's very interesting the way that you talk to one another. I could never get away with that in my house. And they're like, what are you talking about? What do you mean, what am I talking about? What just happened? And they said, I don't know what you're talking about. What's wrong with you? This is just the way things are. This is just the way it is. You know, everybody has problems. Nobody's perfect. If you really knew what went on behind closed doors, you would be shocked and amazed. This is just the way it is. That's how life is. Life is terrible. And I said, I don't think I agree with that. Then I became part of the family. And then somebody else came in and said to me, wow, it's interesting the way you guys talk to each other. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's just the way things are. You know, everybody has problems. And you'll learn one day too, because you have problems too. You know why unity is not there? Because they don't understand that it is not optional. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. You know what happens? People learn to accept it. They excuse it. And they normalize it. You know what happens? And I'm going to be very careful here. But if there is a child that has a lifestyle of being abused by a father or an uncle in a very ungodly way, and that happens through the course of their formative years growing up, they normalize it and repeat it. They accept it. That's the way life is. But somewhere in the back of your mind, somewhere, even if you've excused it and normalized it, and even if you enjoy the drama of it, because life is not boring when you're arguing. Who needs a TV when we're all cussing one another out? This is more... Why do you think people watch Jerry Springer? But somewhere in the back of your mind, you have to know that a family is supposed to be like Leave It to Beaver. Right? A marriage is supposed to be... You have to know that by reading your Bible or maybe it's way back there somewhere, but somewhere way, way deep down, you know that a marriage is supposed to be happy. And it's supposed to be loving. And my wife's supposed to be my best friend, and my husband is to be someone I can count on and confide in. And on some level, you want that. But yet dysfunction continues because you think it's an option and you allow it to exist. Here's a guy sitting here with a busted windshield because he got so mad at his wife that he punched the windshield. And he's sitting there broken and despondent. And the preacher comes by. I really wish life wasn't like this. But everyone has problems. Here's a woman and she got in an argument with her husband and she posted it all over Facebook like that's going to be helpful. My husband, what is wrong with you? You're a team. At least you're supposed to be. There's no Facebook in team. And you say, it doesn't have to be like this. They say, well, that's just the way life is. The church is all arguing and they're against one another and they're all fighting and you say, what's going on? And they say, well, that's just the way people are. That's just how it is. If you're going to go to church, you have to learn to put up with this kind of stuff. No, you don't. A commandment I give you. It's not optional. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus say there in verse 34, a new suggestion I give you? You know, I really think it would be better, guys, if you would just get along, you know. I want you to know. But I'm just giving you my opinion. You just do what you want. Now, here's one thing I want to tell you, and this might come across as harsh, and I hope it does. But if you boil all this dysfunctional stuff down, okay? Let's say you're a backyard chemist and you have a propane tank and a turkey fryer and a bunch of Sudafed and battery acid. And you're boiling things down. And you decided to throw dysfunction in the pot instead of Sudafed. Backyard chemist. You know what you would get when you boiled it all down and got rid of all the fillers and you were just left with something pure? Dysfunction is rebellion against God. It's rebellion. That's all it is. You get rebellion. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So if you follow this, a couple questions to get you thinking. Did He love them when they did stupid things? Yes or no? Did He love Peter when Peter denied Him? Did he love them when they fell asleep at prayer meeting? Why aren't the people at the church more spiritual? Did you see what she was doing? She was on her phone while the preacher was preaching. Did you see what they were doing? Just pray for 1 hour. Just that's it. Hey, Peter! Could you not watch with me 1 hour? They're not very spiritual. How can you call yourself a Christian and go to a good church and dress the way she dresses and do the things she does? You dysfunctional Christian. As I have loved you. Did he love them when they were fighting with one another? When my kids fight, it makes me so angry. But I have to remember that I can't kill them for fighting with one another. Because I love them. Did he love them when they sinned against him and did wrong things against Jesus? You see, it's not optional to stop because of another person's perceived or real bad action. That's not an option not to be unified and stop loving them. He says this, I therefore, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring. You know what that means? I'm going to try as hard as I can. And my guiding values, my guiding principles are lowliness, humility, meekness, submissiveness, long-suffering, patience, forbearing, giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Those are my guiding principles as I seek to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean... So, number two, you have to understand that not only is it not optional, but it is obtainable. Now, let me qualify this, okay? I've learned this, that you cannot have a good team if the pitcher refuses to pitch. It doesn't matter if he can pitch. It doesn't mean if he looks like a pitcher. It doesn't matter if he wears the uniform like a pitcher. It doesn't matter if he goes and sits in the dugout like a pitcher. It doesn't matter if you ask him if he's on your team and you say, yes, I'm a... whatever he is, whatever teammate he is. If he goes out there and it comes time to pitch and he refuses to pitch, you can't have a good team. Would we agree with that? In a marriage, if you have one person... Listen, I can sit down with you guys and I can boil your marriage problems down and I can say, now here's the issue, here's what you're doing wrong, and here's what you're doing wrong, and here's what you need to do to fix it. And if he says or she says, good, I'll do that, and he or she says, I'm not willing to do that, you'll never have a good marriage. And hopefully that is relieving to you and not depressing, because you know what you need to do? You understand, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to have the attitude towards them that God wants me to have. I'm going to love them like God wants me to love them. I'm going to treat them like God wants me to treat them. But unless they're willing to do this, there will always be a problem, and I can't do anything about it, so all I can do is pray, give it over to God, fast about it, spend time in prayer, and make sure that I get my joy in the Lord. But I understand, as long as I remain in this situation, as long as the pitcher won't pitch. Okay? So unity is always obtainable if we have two people that love God. Isn't that what a church is supposed to be? Two people or three people that love God? Okay? So you have to understand that unity is absolutely obtainable. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And listen, there's some people you can't win with. The teammate that refuses to play. And you have to understand that some people are not looking for a reason to be in fellowship. They're looking for a reason to get out of fellowship. Right? They're not looking for a reason to join in and go forward. They're looking for an exit, and they're looking for a reason to justify the sin that is in their own heart. But you say, I know that unity is attainable and I want it, but I don't really know how to get it. So what do I do? Well, good. The Bible tells us here in Matthew 18. Now, many of you probably at work have a corporate resolution policy. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Corporate resolution policy. And you know what a corporate resolution policy is? It's, let's say Miss Ashley gets in a fight with her coworker. Okay? She pulls out the corporate resolution policy and it says, do this first, do this first, do this first, do this first. And if you can't resolve it, then get some help. And you know what happens if you do not follow that corporate resolution policy? What happens? You're canned. Right? This is God's corporate resolution policy. For corporate, the body of Christ. It's His resolution policy. And if you don't follow it, you know what God's going to do? God's going to fire you. That's all there is to it. You know the problem with a lot of times the body of Christ, you can't fire people. It's like a marriage, right? This is what God says a husband's supposed to do. This is what God says a wife is supposed to do. And if he doesn't do it or she doesn't do it, what can you do? Nothing. Right? What can you do? The only sin I can be accountable for is whose sin? My sin. The only sin I can fix is whose sin? My sin. Stop trying to be Jesus and fix other people's sins. It'll give you a great deal of relief in your life. It'll give you a great deal of peace in your life. When you realize that sometimes the problem is it's really not me, because I am doing what the Bible says and I do have the attitude the Bible says, but this problem exists. So, praise the Lord, I love Him, I trust Him, right? And sometimes we come to that in church too, but here's God's corporate resolution policy, and if He don't follow it, He can fire you. And He will. He says this, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, you know what this is? This is a poster that hangs on some places at work. Okay? And you know what the corporate thing says to do? It says this, resolve conflicts at the earliest possible stage to address problems with the least damage, to preserve future working and learning relationships. Okay? Now, maybe I should print all this out and you should hang it in your kids' room and your house and go through it. But here's how it works. He said, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between him and thee alone, and thou hast gained thy brother. Okay? So step number one starts with disagreement when we see things differently. You know? I think because you have kids, you need to be in the nursery. I don't have any kids and I'm not in the nursery. And then it escalates and it's personification. It's your fault because you don't care. And then the problem expands. And you know what? This isn't the first time you've done this. Matter of fact, every time it comes to work around here, I was doing the dishes upstairs after a pumpkin pie fellowship, and you were sitting down. And you just left. I don't even eat pie. You eat pie, and we can see it by the way you look. Dialogue is abandoned. Well, why don't you talk to them and maybe they'll help you? What's the use? If I go to them, they're going to say this and they're going to say this and it's just no use. Then enemy images, they're just evil. They hate little kids and they hate God. And they hate me, that's why they want me to do the dishes. They're my enemy. Why doesn't the pastor kick them out of church? Open hostility. Oh, look at you walking in here, all holy and righteous. I know who you are. Right? You say you love me. You're my husband. But you left your socks on the floor. Bez took my Lego. The end justifies the means, and then it goes to polarization. I'm leaving the church. It's them or me. I'm out of here. And if you're not having fun, I'm still having fun this morning. You know what the Bible says if you have a disagreement? Here's another corporate resolution policy. Reach out. That's the corporate way to say it. Here's the biblical way to say it. If thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Reach out. Come together with the person you're having a conflict with. We should put this on the door of the nursery, on the door of the church, right next to our targets. Unity is attainable if you follow what God wants you to follow. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 the motive. Moreover, thou hast gained thy brother. Let nothing be done through strife or in vain envy, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You have to have the right motive. That's key. Motive is key. Listen, if you are motivated just because you're angry and you want to let them have it because they should have washed those dishes, forget about it. What's our motive? Our motive is this. Son, you've been doing the wrong thing, and I want to help you out. I want to help you see something that maybe you can't see. And I want you to help you, because you know what? I love you, and you're my son, and I never want anything to come between us. But I keep thinking about this thing, and if I don't talk to you about it, our friendship will be messed up. And I don't want that to happen, because the Lord says that we're supposed to be unified. And the Lord says that we're supposed to love one another as Jesus loved us. And you know what Jesus did when Peter had a fault? He told him about it. Why? Not because he was angry at Peter and hated Peter, because he wanted Peter to become what Peter did. Right? What is my motive when I tell somebody you should be in church? Or what is my motive when I tell somebody, hey, what's going on here? You know what my motive is supposed to be? I love you. Right? Well, I don't want to do it. Well, you know, my kid, I can't whip you into doing it. I would if I could. Right? You gained your brother. That's what you're supposed to do. You know what you should do? You should pray about it. You should get the heart for them that God has. You know, I often tell people this is like this. You find a problem with someone. You know what I always do when say, hey, so-and-so has a problem? I'm like, congratulations, you are using your gift of discernment. Okay? Because most of the time when you see a problem, you're not off. At least 25% of the time, you're probably right. You got your gift of discernment. You've been reading your Bible, and now you can see how it applies in real life. Praise the Lord. Now, why did God give you the gift of discernment, and why did He give you this information? I tell my wife all the time, it doesn't mean you have information. Now, what does God want you to do with it? Well, the first thing I should do about it is pray about it. You know, I heard some things, and I saw some things with Brother Phil, and I love him, and I'm going to pray about this, and maybe God wants me to have a conversation with him. Maybe God just wants me to stay back and pray. Maybe I can assist him and help him somehow in that area. But you know what I'm supposed to be? I'm supposed to be part of the positive change in that person's life. I'm supposed to be part of the positive change. Right? God gave you the information. You have to do something with it. You give it to Him. You go talk to that person. But you know what your option is not to do? Just to sit there and stew in it and get angry and bitter. Because pretty soon you'll be looking for an exit. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful the Amish people didn't have Facebook. You know? I grew up around Amish people. I went to an Amish school, and you know what they would get mad at one another for is Jebediah. He didn't take the collar off of his shirt. Collars are worldly. Englishmen wear them. I'm like, well, have you went and told Jebediah the error of his way? Or did he go over to Facebook? I am so sick of people that call themselves Amish and having collars on their shirt. Passive aggressive. If you're going to put a passive aggressive post about me, please tag me in it. You know the community where I grew up, the Amish community, they split. And you know what they split over? Hezekiah had motorcycle wheels on his buggy, and God only ordained for wooden wheels. I'm like, well, why don't you go and take the Bible and show Jebediah where the wooden wheels are biblical and the motorcycle wheels are not scriptural? Why do you think God gave you eyes to be able to identify the wheel that has rubber? So you can set him straight and help him to put wooden wheels on his buggy. Are we having fun? I don't like it. Well, brethren, I can't speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babies. I'll feed you with milk and not with meat because you're not able to bear it. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to have the right motive. You know what you're supposed to do? You are supposed to have the right motive and you're supposed to take action. What does it say there? It says, go tell him his fault between him and thee alone. Well, I'm not comfortable. Well, the Bible does have an exception for that. Oh, wait, no, it doesn't. Well, I'm not sure. You know, I don't want to do it. You know why? It takes character to do this. It takes maturity to do this. It takes growth in Christ to do this. It takes loving someone and caring about someone to do this. I love my kids and I care about them, so I correct them from the error of their ways. People get problems with me and they never tell me about it and they just leave and I go hunt them down. I say, what's going on? And they still won't tell me and they just poke their lips out at me and they're mad at me. And they say, well, you're a pastor, you're unapproachable. I am not. I'm here. I want to be your friend. I want to champion you. I want to help you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you succeed in your marriage. Succeed in raising kids. Succeed professionally at work. I don't want you to be down and out. I want to help you. And if I offended you, I am not going to say, well, you were dumb for getting offended. Please tell me. Because I can't repent of something that I don't know about. I have blind spots. I miss things. And you say, well, I would go tell them, but they don't listen. Okay, well, God has another step after that. Look at verse 16. He says, you go get a mediator. If he will not hear thee, take another with thee, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You know what? The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes, honestly, and that's why I'm here to help you. That's why there's many people in this church to help you. That's why they even have a professional at your work called a conflict resolution manager. Right? Why? Because sometimes things are literally over our heads and we cannot figure them out because it's above our pay grade. You ever been there? Listen, my wife and I, we're supposed to be in unity, but there's been one thing that has come up in our life that we couldn't figure out. Right? And we'd try to hash it out, and over months we tried to hash it out and didn't figure it out. And one day I said, we can't figure this out by ourselves. It's above our pay grade. You know what we're going to do? We're going to call in a professional. And we called Brother Peacock, and he sat down with us. And 4 hours later, we both come dragging out of the room. All bruised up. But you know what he was able to do? He was able to help me see my faults, and he was able to help her see her faults. And every word got established, and it got straightened out. And since that day, there has not been a single problem with that thing yet. We're unified. Because the Bible says if you can't figure it out amongst each other, get a mediator. You say, well, we got one and they still wouldn't listen. Okay. Then the Bible says, okay, take it to the church. And then if they still won't listen, let them be counted as a heathen man. You know what that is? A healthy body, if it has a member or a skin graft or something on it that refuses to attach to the body and it's dying, you know what the body does? It sheds it. The doctor amputates it to keep the rest of the body healthy. And that is God's way of keeping the body of Christ healthy. And every time I've ever seen this happen, Miss So-and-so has a problem with Miss So-and-so, I get them and sit them down. They come to a resolution 90% of the time. 10% of the time, we find out who the problem is, and I say, well, here's the problem, and so-and-so, here's what you need to do, so-and-so refuses to do it, they stay here mad for a while, and then they just leave. The body sheds. It sheds. You know the problem is? A lot of people, they're not looking for unity. They're not looking for what God wants. And the last thing I will say, almost done here, is unity is optimal. And by the way, before we go to the next point, if you go to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11 through 21 and compare it to 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14, you'll find this, that Peter was there and he was teaching false doctrine. And Paul said in Galatians that I came and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And I said, you're doing this wrong and you're doing this wrong. And he told them all that stuff. And then you go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you know what Peter says about Paul? He said, my beloved brother Paul. If you will go back in your Bible in Genesis chapter 18, you will find, or Genesis chapter 13, you'll find that Lot and Abraham, they have a problem. So you know what Abraham does? He goes to Lot and he addresses the problem and he said, don't let there be any strife between thy herdmen and thy herdmen. And so you know what happened? Lot decided, instead of working it out, to leave. He left. And he went down to Sodom, and the problem took care of itself because Abraham went and addressed the problem. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to address the problem. And take your Bible and turn to Psalm 133 and verse 1. Lastly, I want to say unity is optimal. Okay? The military is not going to kill people if they're fighting with each other. Right? The country is not going to progress forward as long as we're just divided against each other. Right? The church cannot progress forward if we're divided against each other. The marriage cannot progress forward if we're divided against each other. Right? It's not optimal. What is optimal? Unity. Look at Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1. A Song of Degrees by David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in what? It's good and pleasant. Hey, you know what I want for you? You know what I want for you? You know what I want for you? You know what God wants for us? He wants Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church to be good and pleasant. Right? You know what God wants for Michelle and I and our kids when we sit down to dinner? He wants it to be good and pleasant. Right? You know what He wants for our family? He wants it to be good and pleasant. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And He gave us a plan to accomplish it. And He said this, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and it went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. You know what it does? It starts at the top, and it blesses the whole body, and it's good and pleasant for this to happen. The whole body is not blessed till we're unified under the head, and then it drips down and it comes down. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. A candle dispels darkness. And you ever see in a marriage when they come together and she lights a candle and he lights a candle and they take their candles together and they light the unity candle? Which candle has the highest flame when they all burn together? Right? You can be a light by yourself, or we can come together and be a light together. One of you will chase 1,000 and two of you will put 10,000 to flight. We want to change the world, don't we? I do. We're not going to do it on the prison culture, the gang culture. We're not going to do it like that. We're not going to change the world as long as me and my wife are arguing. We're not going to change the world and raise up kids that are functional. They'll be dysfunctional. We can't do it. As a church, we're not going to change San Antonio. We're not going to accomplish the mission that God gave us unless we are unified. We're just not going to do it. And it starts at the top with Aaron. You know what that means? In the family, it starts with Dad. Okay, honey. That's good. Can we figure this out between us? No. Well, you know what? Let's get some help because I want it to be good and pleasant. Let's work on that. Now Mom and Dad have it right. Hey, kids, you can't deal with each other like this. We have this thing in their room and on the wall about the slippery slope, and we teach them conflict resolution from there. Now, what does the Bible say? And that way when they become adults, they're not going to have all these problems resolving conflict. They'll know what God wants. It starts at the top and it goes down to the children. In the church, it starts with the pastor. Right? And then it's the leaders of the church. And then it's the ministry heads, and it's the husbands, and it's the wives, and it's the children. And I set the culture at my family to love everyone in the church, regardless of their problems. Michelle sets the culture with the kids to love everyone in church, regardless of their problems. When you do that, sir, in your family, and I do that in my family, and you do that with your wife and kids, and I do that with my wife and kids, and we find problems and we don't ignore them. We say, this is a legitimate problem, honey. I am not going to ignore you, but I'm going to take my position as a man, and we're going to resolve this according to the Bible for the good of us and for the good of the body. Why? Because that's what's optimal. That's what achieves things and gets things done. And we're closing with this verse. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 9. And most importantly, he says this, I pray for them. This is Jesus, the literal Lord's Prayer. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and Thine are mine, and mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thy own holy names, though hast Thou hast given me, that they may be what? As we are. As God the Father, as you and me are one, Jesus was God. The Lord's Prayer for you, ma'am, and you, sir, and me, and you. You know what God's prayer is? That there be no divisions when I come, but that we're one. So what glorifies God? The mission of Wesatch Baptist Church is to glorify the Lord. Right? Number one above anything else. In all things, He might have the preeminence. And how do we give God what He wants? By having this type of a culture of unity and love and addressing and taking care of problems and not living under those burdens and it being good and pleasant. So if I can have the piano player.